things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. You know, Lord, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Yet He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. You know, Lord, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord.
Turning your Bibles to the book of Judges, please. We've been going through Judges for several months now, and we come to the end of the book. The last two chapters, 20 and 21, will be there this evening as we look at the topic of wars and wives there. And so don't read anything into that. These are two separate chapters and two different things going on here. There are some wars going on. There are some marriages going on at the end there. And so as we look at these two chapters tonight, we will see, before we do that, let me give you a real quick reminder of the judges. As we've gone through this, we have seen that there was no king in Israel, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they would sin, and then God would send them into slavery. And they would go into slavery to the Philistines or some other peoples there and serve sometimes as long as 40 years. And then they would get tired of it. And they would pray and in their supplication call out to God. And God would send a deliverer. And we looked at Samson for a few weeks and being the last of the judges there. And then God would hear their prayers and send salvation and deliver them. And then they would have peace and enjoy it for a while. Then they'd go back into sin. And that cycle kept going on and on and on throughout the time of Judges when everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And that will always bring us to servitude. And if we don't turn to God in prayer and ask Him to deliver us, we will stay in that defeated life as we saw this morning in the wilderness land for the Israelites there. And so just two chapters and two parts to our outline, wars against the tribe of Benjamin and then wives for the tribe of Benjamin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this book of Judges and the things that we can learn of what You were doing. And Lord, we know that You don't change and You're still the same today. So help us to see from the lives of these Israelites and the Benjamites things that we might be able to incorporate into our own lives or things that we might need to remove from our lives so that we might be pleasing to You and our walk with You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Begin reading with me in chapter 20, verse 1. As we look at the war against the tribe of Benjamin, we will see, first of all, the cause of this war, beginning at verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. Notice the unity there. We'll see that again in a minute. From Dan to Beersheba, to the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, they presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. And so we'll look at some numbers in a little bit. So here Israel with 400,000, and we'll see them numbered a little bit later. Verse 3, now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. And then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? Remember what we had seen last week. We had seen the Levite who had a concubine. And while he was staying there in Gilead that belonged to Benjamin, the sons of Belial came in. And remember, they abused her all the night and left her on the threshold dead. And the Levite cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends them out to the tribes of Israel. And now they're calling all the tribes in together. And Benjamin hears of it. They know that the meeting's coming up, but they don't go. And so the question is, why would something like this happen? Why would you be sending out 12 parts of this woman's body? And so in verses 4 through 7, the Levite begins to recount what had happened to him the night that he had spent in Gibeah there. So in verse 4, the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, he answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah, they rose up against me, and they beset the house round about me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, and she is dead. And I took my concubine, I cut her in pieces, and I sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are the children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. So he said, this is what's happened, and this is why I sent all these pieces out, because they've done lewdness. The sons of Belial, the homosexuals that we saw last week, they had done this wickedness there. And so now he's explaining the cause. Then we'll see their commitment. The outline is very simple tonight. You just follow along, and I'll give you some the plot of the story as it unfolds there. And so now we see their commitment, again, knit together as one man, as we saw earlier, verse 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn to his house, but now this shall be the thing that we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. We will take 10 men of 100 of the tribes and 100 of 1,000. And then at the end of verse 10, it says, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel there. And so here they're coming all together as one man. They realize that the wickedness that Gibeah had done to the Levite and to his concubine, and now they're going out and they're going to get justice. And they're going to do judgment in the land because of the folly, the foolishness that was done in the land. And so here they are, the 11 tribes meeting together to find out what's going on. And war is going to come up in just a little bit. So we see them committed as one all together. Now here's the choice that will be made. Verse 11. It says, so all the men of Israel, they were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Here's the unity of them. And the tribes of Israel, verse 12, they sent men through the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And so here they come. They want to do judgment and justice. And all they want are the guilty ones, those who had a hand in forcing the Levite's concubine and killing her. They don't want to kill the innocents. And so they say, just turn them over to me. But whenever they do that, verse 13 says, Benjamin They wouldn't hearken. They said, we're not going to turn them over to you. Now, what's happened to all the tribe of Benjamin is because they haven't agreed to turn over the guilty, now they're accomplices in this thing. And so not taking a stand for what is right and realizing that some of them have done wrong, they're going to choose to stand with their tribe, their family, rather than choosing to stand by what is right there. And sometimes these can be tough decisions to make. And so who are you going to side with? Well, they chose to side with their tribe rather than what is right. And anytime we have to take a stand for what's right and it goes against those we love, a part of our family, it's hard. But we have an allegiance to God more so than we have an allegiance to man. And so the Israelites, they only wanted the guilty ones. But with Benjamin, by refusing to send the guilty ones, they became guilty as well. And so now they're going to be part of the enemy as we go see the war here between them. Verse 14, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000. 26,000 from Benjamin. And remember how many from Israel? 400,000. Well, Benjamin had a little something else in their favor as well. In verse 15, it says, there were 700 chosen men, and among these 700 chosen men, our King James says they were left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. In the Hebrew, there are three words that's translated left-handed, and it's the word left, hand, right. And so really, this Hebrew word means they were ambidextrous. And here they were, 700 people, and they could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and hit it, whether they were right-handed or left-handed. I mean, these were some skilled people. I mean, in Major League Baseball, there have been a couple of people that have come up that are ambidextrous, that would get on the pitcher's mound and pitch right-handed and turn and pitch left-handed. You don't see too much of that. A lot more that hit left and right. Somebody said, I'd give my right arm to be ambidextrous, you know. And so here they are here. And so they are just as strong left-handed as they are right-handed. And they could sling a stone, sort of like David did. He was pretty good with it as well. And here are these 700, along with the 26,000 from Benjamin. Verse 16, once again, it says, 700 chosen men left-handed, everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. They were marksmen for sure, weren't they? Verse 17, and the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, not counting those from Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword, and all these were men of war. So even though they have 700 that are ambidextrous and are very skilled, you have 26,700 up against 400,000. And we know, humanly speaking, say, well, that's not going to be much chance that those 26,000 are going to beat the 400,000. But that's just man against man. You've got God in the picture here. And so God is going to control the outcome of this. And so when they go to war now, we're going to see some casualties here, beginning at verse 18. The children of Israel arose, and they went up to the house of God, and they asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. Remember, Gibeah is where the horrible thing happened with the Levite and his concubine. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of Israel, of the Israelites, 22,000 men. And so that's almost one per man, isn't it? Because there were 26,000 of them, and now 22,000 of the 400 are killed. Now, they had gone and they had asked God, and God said Judah should go up first, but God never said, I'm going to give them into your hand. God told them to go, but God didn't say they were going to win there. So, verse 22, and the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves, and they set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first time. So now Israel says, we're going back again. Verse 23. The children of Israel, they went up and they wept before the Lord until even, and they asked counsel of the Lord. They had done it before, and they said, God, shall I go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. But notice it doesn't say, I will give them into your hand. God tells them to go. And they're going to lose the second time, as we'll see in just a minute. So God had told them to go, but he wasn't going to give them the victory. So verse 24, the children of Israel came near to the children of Benjamin the second day, and these would not be consecutive days that this is happening here, but the second time that they went to war. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and they destroyed down to the ground. There's that phrase again. We saw it again in verse 21. Notice how many this time. 18,000 men, all that drew the sword. And so you look at the casualties. There were 22,000, and now there are 18,000. So together, you can do the math, can't you? How many is that? 40,000. And how many did Israel have to start with? 400,000. And so now they have lost 10% of their army. And if you go back again to verse 10, when they were getting ready to go out, they said, we're going to take 10 men of 100, you know, and 100 of 1,000. And the 10%, of course, is in the scriptures a bit. Maybe the Lord was teaching them something even as we study about the tithe, the first tenth there that belongs to the Lord. God is taking from the Israelites that 10%. He is allowing Benjamin to defeat them because he has a plan. He has a purpose there. And so we see all of the casualties here. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise. And so Benjamin did not defeat the Israelites because they had 700 ambidextrous warriors there, and Israel was defeated because God had a plan, and Israel is going to learn from this plan of God the hard way. So Benjamin wins the first battle and the second battle. Now let's come down to verse 26. And all the children of Israel and all the people went up. They came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord. Notice they did something different this time. It says they fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And so now we're going to see some consecration that they have. They come a little more serious this time, and they're fasting and offering their offerings. And verse 27, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, verse 28, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? We've lost twice. Should we just stop? And in verse 28, the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hands. So God says, you go again, but this time you're not going to lose. You have a promise that you're going to win. And they came to God fasting. Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 27, in performing miracles, he said, concerning one miracle, he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so we know also that we should sometimes be fasting. If we want to get something from God, and we've been a couple of times and we failed, we go before God and we make the consecration and we fast, and we don't see as much fasting today. It's probably proof that self-denial is not too fashionable, isn't it? because that's what we must do whenever we're fasting there. And so they're making this consecration to God, and now we're going to see that the Israelites make a comeback. They're going to go to battle again, and this time they're going to win. Pick it up in verse 29. Israel set liers in wait. They set an ambush round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin the third day, and they put in array against Gibeah as at other times. So they're not doing anything different than what they did the first time and lost, and the second time and lost. They're doing the same thing with the same people, less the 40,000 that have been killed. But this time God is with them, and there's going to be a different outcome this time as they go out to battle. Verse 31, the children of Benjamin, they went out against the people as they were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite the people and kill as at other times in the highways, which one goes to the house of God and the other to Gibeah, and the field about 30 men of Israel. So this time only killing 30. The Israelites had three groups. They had had the group that goes in there to the city, and a group out in the wilderness waiting there, and a group at Baal Tamar, as we see in here. And so they go in, and Benjamin starts leaving, and they come in, and we'll see later, they set it on fire. And so verse 34, and there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore. But they knew not that evil was near them. That word evil means calamity. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And so we see here that they have consecrated themselves. They make the comeback. And God has promised them back in verse 31. He says, I'm going to deliver them into your hand this time. You're going to get the victory here. And they have consecrated themselves to the Lord. And God gets the credit. He's the one that smites them. But notice the rest of verse 35. After it says, the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed the Benjamites. God did it, but he used the warriors of Israel. And God does the same thing today. Whenever we are fighting battles, God will do the work in and through us. We are his laborers. We are vessels through which the Lord works. We are an extension of the arm and hand of God that he wants to use. And so God gets the credit, but he uses people to do it. And the people that he used had already failed a couple of times, had already seen 40,000 of their tribes dead, but yet they had consecrated themselves, and they're going to go forward again, and God is going to reward and give them the victory. Now, the rest of verse 35, it says, they destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100, and all these that drew the sword, 25,100. And so remember that they didn't have but the 25,700 there, and so now there's only 600 men of Benjamin left. All the women, all the children, everyone has been destroyed except for 600 men there. And so now we come to the calamity. The calamity in verse 36. The children of Benjamin, they saw that day that they were smitten. For the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites because they trusted in the liers of wait which they had set before Gibeah. And the ambush, the liers in wait, hasted and they rushed to Gibeah. And the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And the men of Israel retired in battle. Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before as in the first battle. So Benjamin thinks, oh, we've got them. We beat them once, we beat them twice, and this is the same thing. Now, as we begin reading from verse 38 to the end of the chapter, you'll see some repetitions because what has happened here up through verse 37 is kind of given an overview of this battle. And then from verses 38 on, we have a recap of the previous verses with a little more detail involved there. And so now, as they see the city on fire, here's the chase that takes place, beginning at verse 42. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them. We saw this morning the wilderness is no place to live, is it? And them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Verse 43, thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them and trode them down with ease. With ease. After 10% of them had died, then they did it with ease there. And so verse 44, and there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness and to the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men and pursued hard after them to get them and slew 2,000. Verse 46, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. Verse 47, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness, to the rock Rimmon there. And so here's the calamity. They all die, but 600 of the men there. And they have chased them, and they're hiding for 4 months, it tells us, at this secure rock, this shelter that they found. Now, we don't know exactly where this is. People have studied that and not been able to determine exactly where that is. And so now we come to the conclusion of this chapter, not the conclusion of the message. I have another chapter to go here. Verse 44. A little bit farther. I've read that. Verse 48. And the men of Israel, they turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beasts and all that came to hand. They also set on fire all the cities there. And so Gibeah's sin was a huge sin whenever they had forced the Levite's concubine all night and left her for dead. But Israel's sin was big too. They're taking matters into their own hands, as we will see, even though God allowed them to do this and he had a plan. Remember the theme of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The book ends with that verse, and we'll close with that verse after we look at chapter 21. Wives for the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there are only 600 of them, so somehow they've got to find 600 wives. And in verse 1, the men of Israel, they had sworn, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter to Benjamin to wife. And so they make this oath, and they say, all right, Benjamin, his tribe's going to be wiped out. If you don't have any wives, then you're not going to have any children, any offspring. And if you don't have any offspring, eventually those 600 are going to die, and the tribe of Benjamin is going to be gone. And now the other 11 tribes are thinking, this is our brother, one of the sons of Jacob, and he's going to be annihilated. And so we need to do something to get wives for these people here. And Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowed. And so they made this vow that they're not going to give of their daughter. So verse 2, the people came to the house of God and they abode there before God, and they lifted up their voices and they wept sore, and they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? I think they knew the answer to that, what they had done. Verse 4, and it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and they built there an altar, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings there. And so they decided they would go to God. They want to figure out a plan to get wives for Benjamin so his tribe does not end. So here's what they do. They give the orders. In verse 6, we'll back it up to verse 5. The children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation? They had made a great oath. Here's another oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. If anybody doesn't come, they're going to put to death. And Benjamin didn't come. So they're going to put all of the Benjamites to death, and all but 600 of them are dead, and they don't have any wives, and now they're going to try to figure something out. Verse 7. They said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give of our daughters to wives? So we want to honor our oath there. Verse 8. They said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of valor, of the valiant, and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and children, and this is the thing you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins. And of course, in those days, you could tell that by their attire. Scriptures talk about the attire of a harlot. There was the attire of the married woman and the attire of a young virgin there. And so they go, and the way they're going to solve this problem is they're going to kill everybody but these 400 young virgins, and they're going to steal them. They're going to kidnap them, and they're going to give them to Benjamin. Everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. The Lord gives us this account, but don't take that as the Lord approving what's going on. He's just telling us what's going on. Now verse 13. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon. See, they were hiding there, the 600, and to call peaceably unto them. And so they go to these 600 and say, we're done killing you. We're not going to kill you anymore. There are 600 of you left there, and we've come to call a truce there. And there's peace to you now. So verse 14. Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved the life of the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet so they sufficed them not. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach and the tribes of Israel. A breach means a separation there, or a gap. And Benjamin of the 12 tribes of Israel had been separated from them. And so now they have 400 young virgins that they have found for the 600 men. But they're 200 short. Where can we find 200 more young virgins to give to the other 200 men? What are our options is what we will consider next, beginning at verse 16. Then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for the wives of those that remain, seeing the women of Benjamin are destroyed? They said, there must be an inheritance for them that escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed be he that gives a wife to Benjamin. And so, what are their options? They made this oath, and they're going to be cursed if they break their oath. And so, what they decide to do in verse 19, they say there's a feast in Shiloh every year, and the young women, they come out to dance. And it says, whenever they come, in verse 21, when the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then come out of the vineyards, come from your hiding, and catch every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be when their father or their brethren come to complain, we will say to them, be favorable to them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. For we did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. It will be your fault. You will be the guilty one there. And so did they have another option? I mean, they had made a vow to God. So what else could they do? What they decided to do was to be violent and go and destroy people and kidnap these people. And they were more interested in following their own authority, the word that they had established, rather than the authority of God, the word that he had established. So the other choice that they had that they didn't do was they could have, as they had gone to God before and offered burnt offerings, they could have come to God and repented and said, God, we were foolish. We made this vow, and we are sorry, and now our brethren is about to be annihilated because they don't have wives, and we come and we ask you to forgive us of what we've done. But rather than humbling themselves and admitting that they had done something wrong, like a lot of people do, rather than admitting that they had done something wrong, then out of a sense of duty to their own vow, rather than a sense of duty to God, and shows the blindness of man's heart, doesn't it? As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And so they go out to get these other 200 men, wives, and they do it through violence. And so we come to the last thing in the chapter, the oblation. An oblation is an act of making a religious offering, if you didn't know that. And we see that beginning now in verse 23. And the children of Israel did so, and they took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned to their inheritance and repaired the cities and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance there. And they had made this feast to the Lord there. And so every man, verse 25, that is the conclusion to the message tonight. The last verse, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Last week, when we were looking at the last three chapters, the title of the message was Compromise, Confusion, and Corruption. And the reason there was compromise, confusion, and corruption, because even in those three chapters, everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Israel decided to do that which was right in their own eyes to pay back Gibeah. Gibeah was wrong for what they had done to the concubine. But the tribes of Israel were wrong for what they had did. Everybody was doing whatever they felt was right. And the problem there, because they received a breach from the Lord, the problem was that there was no final authority. There was nobody to say, that's wrong. And God has given us a final authority, hasn't he? He's given us the Word of God. This is the final authority. If God says something is wrong, it's wrong. If God says go, we go. If God says stay, we stay. We believe that the Bible is the final word, the authority of God. And whenever a nation as ours begins to not have a final authority, what do we see in our nation? Compromise, confusion, corruption. Everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. And they will go out of their way to fulfill some sense of duty to their own idea rather than doing what is right and obeying the authority of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the authority that it holds. Father, help us to not only to believe it, help us to live it and hold to it, even in times when it's not popular and times whenever it may be difficult. Lord, that you will honor those that honor you, we read in 1 Samuel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.